This is the feast of St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, foster father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Ecclesiasticus. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory, and magnified him in the fear of his enemies, and with his words he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings, and gave him commandments in the sight of his people, and showed him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness, and chose him out of all flesh. For he heard him and his voice, and brought him into a cloud. And he gave him commandments before his face, and a law of life and instruction. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wishing to expose her to reproach, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, first of all, I am sorry that we were not able to have a solemn Mass this morning, but there's some sickness running through the house, and so there you are. Let us, however, say something to you, nevertheless, in a contracted form, if we can, about this feast, this great saint, this patron, as he was not established, but as the document says, declared, meaning that it's already there, by the Holy Father, Pope Pius IX, St. Joseph, as the patron of the universal church, patriarch. Perhaps if we talked something about his life, something about his prerogatives, maybe a little bit, perhaps you can see why so many millions of people over the centuries have had a great attachment to St. Joseph and prayed to him so much. I know for me, St. Joseph in my life was practically speaking part of my life as my first conscious memory that I have, even of the Blessed Virgin Mary. St. Joseph was very, very big in my family. My mother was named after him, Josephine. We always had not just a picture, but we had an image of St. Joseph in our home. And regularly, which surprises me when I, over the years that I have found this out, maybe I'm from another culture, but we regularly in my family used to have masses offered, regularly. Not only for the dead, I'm surprised when I came here to this part of the country that was not the custom for people to have masses offered. And so we have done my best to instruct people with the great importance of having masses offered, masses for the dead, masses for your salvation, masses for your holiness, masses in reparation for your sins. Do you ever think of that? Have a mass offered for your sins. Mass has great reparation value, satisfactory value. You can make up for your sins by that. Mass is in honor of the saints. Not only in my family, but even my little granny, she used to call me in once in a while, see. But she lived real near to us. And she'd hand me money and say, go to the parish, go to the priest, have masses offered, listen to this, for our family saints. That's how she called it, our family saints. That included Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, Blessed Mother, see. And always Saint Joseph. Always. And then, of course, St. Anthony. And my granny had a special devotion to St. Jude, whom she mistakenly called, I used to kind of chuckle at it, St. Jude Thaddeus. St. Jude Thaddeus, but let it go. She had a big devotion to St. Joseph as well, as well as my family. We had a little glass jar, see, and all the loose change was put in that jar. And when it filled up enough, then my mother used to take that jar and make a $10 bill out of it. In those days, masses were $2, those days. But she always felt, well, it's for the saints, and so we should give more. So you have $10. Go to the Mary Rectory, have a mass offered in honor of the saints, especially, and including, rather, Saint Joseph. So he was always in my life, always. And later on, when I went to the seminary and studied, and I discovered that there was a whole study. Did you know this? There's a whole tract of theology. First on the Blessed Virgin. It's called Mariology. But in addition to that, almost as a subscript, as a postscript, there's another tract altogether called, you ready? Josephology. The reason is because he is right at the border of what we call the hypostatic order. He is above all angels and all saints. Next only, second only to the Blessed Mother. That's how high in heaven he is. And there are many, including saints, including doctors of the church, I think in particular of St. Alphonsus, who hold, as the others see, that St. Joseph is also, this is not a dogma of faith, but it's a belief, pious belief by many, that St. Joseph is also in heaven, body and soul. Interestingly enough, we have no relics of the body of St. Joseph, as we have none of the Blessed Virgin. We have pieces of his staff, some of his clothing, but we have nothing of his body. Who can say? But it is not unfitting that it should be thought and maybe even believed that St. Joseph reigns in heaven. And it makes sense, good sense, don't you think? Since this man, as it is said, chosen out of all flesh, this man was the living, visible image of God the Father on earth. There's nobody who can claim that. God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, regarded him as the expression of his Father in heaven. And that is the reason why he called him Father. It is also the reason why the Blessed Virgin referred to him explicitly as to our Lord and Savior, your Father and I have been seeking you sorrowing. That is the dignity of this man. In the Gospel, he is called under the aspect of spouse of the Blessed Virgin, because that's his first title. Not foster father of the Son of God. His first title is spouse of the Mother of God. In the gospel, he is called Justus, just. There are very, very few people in the whole Bible that are called just. And while I am not about to explain to you the exegesis or the scriptural interpretation of that word, I can tell you only this for now. That it implies, as it says, Joseph being a just man. We can say in a way, chosen out of all flesh. That he was, by common admission, a holy man. And more than holy, he was a faithful fulfiller of all the observances of the law of religion. In our times, we might say that he was attended a daily mass, went to all the feast days, and not just the minimal, but when the feasts were days long, sometimes he would stay for the whole thing. And he did so as the word just means, meaning that he is all right with God. Everything is in his body, his mind, his conscience, his spirit. It's all, you see, directed to Almighty God. And so he did so, as it is implied, with all his heart. He was then pious, pious. Not in the silly way in which we think of pious today. When we think of the word pious, we think of a person, you see, who shows all the trappings of religious life. Oh, what a pious person he is. Kneels very long. Dresses just right, very modest. Makes all the gestures with great solemnity. Not much is said about, of course, the interior. It's so easy to look good, to look religious, and not be one religious person. Remember that God sees into the heart. Man just looks onto the face, as the Bible says. God looks into the heart. Piety, in the true sense of the word, is a sense, can I tell you this, of a certain filial affection for Almighty God. And in its highest degree, it is found in a person who literally, actually experiences not only the love of God, our Father, with a filial love, but experiences a paternal affection from God to him. That's a very high mystic gift. And when it is in a high degree, it is a sign a person is in the state of grace. Piety. It is found as well in a fraternal affection for his brethren. That's what it means to be just, pious. In the ancients, pietas means, and it is well said, loyalty. And for me, brethren, that is a huge word, huge. I'm a big believer in loyalty because I find so little of it. Among family, among friends, among those of the household of faith. Loyalty. Are you loyal? Are you loyal to one another? Are you loyal to us? Are you loyal to this chapel? Loyalty. That's a biggie. Loyal. I told you, if I may digress, of all the descriptions of the popes that I have read, there's one whose name, believe it or not, escapes me. And it is said of him, well, not much can be said about his contributions in the papacy. One quality stands out among them all. This pope, loyal to his friends. There's a man I want to know. He was loyal to his friends. We're loyal to you. Any one of your enemies are my enemies. Anyone who hurts you hurts me. And we are the first to come to your defense. That's loyalty. St. Joseph was of that nature. Loyal to your friends, loyal to your country. That's what we call that patriotism. It's part of piety. And that's what it means to be just. Justus. In addition to that, in a deeper sense, it implies intimate friendship with Almighty God. Intimate. And that means, of course, that St. Joseph, being just, was a lover of divine worship. I think it seems as if Catholics of the true faith, they have something of an instinctive love and admiration of St. Joseph. Because he was a lover of the liturgy, since he went to everything and loved it all. He was a man of great reverence, great devoted observance. He loves our Mass, and he defends those who defend Jesus Christ in this liturgy. He has a great vocation. That's why the Pope declared him patron of the Universal Church and lover of the Eucharist, since he cared for, nourished, fed, trained, clothed, cleaned the sacred body of our Lord and Savior, the same body that is in our tabernacle, and quite probably one of the only places around here that's there. And so he loves people who foster his body, the body of his Son. Yes. So he's a lover of the Eucharist. And it is a great mistake that priests make when they do not have an attachment to Saint Joseph. Since he gave his life, he spent his life in caring for the true body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ in the flesh, right in front of him. He risked his life to protect him, gave up his livelihood to save him. That's Saint Joseph. And so we Catholics, I don't know what those other people are, we Catholics have an instinctive sense of attachment and admiration for St. Joseph. And further, while I love our images, particularly these two, Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, and here in our image, here in this chapel, the expression is one of tenderness and kindness, gentleness. That is only part of his character. He was a man, a real man, not a coward, not a weakling. He stood up to people, you see, who were against his adoptive son, defended him, concealed him, risked all he had to take care of him. And that's why people, you see, go to him for all kinds of help, especially material help. And you know what else he's called in the litany? Hope of the afflicted. He is called, as you know, solace of the afflicted, hope of the sick. I love that line. Patron of the dying, solace of the afflicted. Because that's exactly what he did in life. And isn't it unusual? We have no one word from his mouth. Not one. But he's always there, protecting, guiding, looking over things. That's all what it means to be a just man. And in an even deeper sense, we know from our holy faith, the true faith, we know from our holy faith that he was not conceived without sin, but born without original sin. Privilege given to him by God because of his future destiny, as well as free from all concupiscence. And this tells you, as I've told people many times in the past, I'm going to repeat this. Because there are a lot of people, and we can number ourselves among them, who are afraid of life. Yes, afraid of life. Afraid of striking out in the dark. We're afraid of that. And it is a very sad thing, and I've said this too, and I'm going to repeat it. It is especially sad for young people. This is a unique phenomenon of this particular age. Thanks be to God, I was not among that. That was not in my age. But in this age, it is. In my age, well, young people were fearless. They didn't really count the cost. That's an attribute, a quality of older people. Sometimes it's sad among them too, because there's so many great things that people can do, but they're guilty of a great sin, one that I'm especially afraid of for myself. The sin of omission. I've told you this now. How many times have I said it? The sin of omission. All the things I could have done, could have said, should have done, and didn't. Because I was afraid. I might be wrong. I might have made a mistake. I'm afraid to strike out. In my time, we used to call them yellow-bellied jellyfish. And they are, these people abound, especially among the young. I think I know why. Because they're not loved enough. And there's nothing like human love that gives a person a sense of worth. A sense of being valued, which is inherent, isn't it, among the young, isn't it? It's the nature of a young person, very young person, to feel worthless. He can't even dress himself. He can't even feed himself. But all of that is overcome. Why? Because somebody loves me. My mother and father love me. They think I'm valuable. And that makes all the difference. And eventually, that dependence that they have upon the love of their parents slowly transforms into confidence in self. And that means they're starting to grow up. And I think the reason why we have so much insecurity is because people have not been loved enough. Love is a premium in our times. Nobody loves anybody. Not really. We have the signs of affection, but it's not really there, really. And with that comes confidence. In a Christian dimension, it comes from love of God, because there comes a point in life when a man discovers that he can't do it all by himself. He needs assistance. And while it is a great pain for people to ask for help, one is inevitably forced to come to the conclusion that I do need it. And so with that, you see, we instinctively, by the holy faith, turn to our Father in heaven, to our Lord and Savior. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. We begin every hour of the office by a plea for help. Oh God, come to my assistance. And with that, we become very brave, because we know we're sustained as a foundation with divine help, which makes us able to do anything. I wish that young people had some sense of trust, confidence, to make them respond, able to respond to the divine invitation that is given to them. Saint Joseph, because of his intimacy with our divine Savior, God incarnate, because of his unique relationship with God the Father, he knew that he was the living expression of the Father in heaven. He had great confidence. He was fearless in that respect. Of myself, I fear everything. With divine assistance, I can do everything. And that's what made him, you see, such a great man and such a great father. And that's why people love him. And besides, he was sinless. No self-interest at all in anything he did or what he said. Utterly selfless. No pride. No sloth. That's a big one, isn't it? It's coupled with pride, laziness, sadness over the work I must do because of the effort that is demanded. Ultimately leads to hatred, by the way. Hatred of good. I say this to you because, you see, this is all a quality of Saint Joseph that made him, first of all, a good prospect for a marriage. And I have told people this, as I repeat, many times over the years, and people don't believe it. Whatever vocation you have, whatever responsibility has been given to you, whatever it might be, noli timere, says the angel. Don't be afraid. I should say better, don't let fear overcome you. Why? Because Almighty God doesn't just give it to you as a gift. He owes it to you. It's out of justice to give you all you need to fulfill your responsibilities well, courageously, manfully, meritoriously, bravely. Yes. I, for myself, have a testimony of it in my own life. Why? Because I know very well not only what I am, but what I am not. And I, as I look back on this life, my life, I'm not marveled. I am shocked at what I've been through, and I'm still here. Barely, but here. Because of divine assistance. And you must be assured of the same thing. God will not ask you of anything. Not one sickness, not one setback, not one hardship of any kind, not one trial, not one temptation. If he did not give you at the same time the ability to withstand it, to sustain it, to live it, for the sake of great merit that you will profit from in this life and especially in the life that awaits you. That is all part and at the core of the life of this saint whose feast we celebrate today. That's what made him, you see, a good prospect for God to choose to be the spouse of his mother. And let us remind ourselves of something that I once again have said to people in the past. The union between the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph was not one of mere friendship, not one of mere protection. He was her husband. He was her spouse. By a mutual vow of virginity, they did not exercise the rights that they handed over to each other. That's part of the core of the sacrament of matrimony, incidentally. The spouses each mutually, you see, confer the rights of their body, particularly in the works of procreation, to each other. So therefore, they belong to each other. And they do so permanently. That's why the Savior says, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Despite what the state thinks, or Protestant religions think, they are defying the very words of Jesus Christ, our God in the flesh. And in this marital act, they renounce the right to use that privilege, but the light was there. Consequently, and this is something that I find as so astounding, so impressive, the Virgin Mother of God was nevertheless a wife, a spouse, in the truest sense of the word. And that meant that she belonged to somebody in this life as a wife. And that person was Saint Joseph. She belonged to him. And therefore, her relationship to him was not one the way she has it to us as a child. Let us say, in the loosest sense, as a friend, as someone to whom we could go and share ourselves, bring ourselves, pour ourselves out. With Saint Joseph was that and more, because she belonged to him. She was subject to him. The Virgin Mother God, Queen of Heaven and Earth, she was subject to this man. And she revered him, and she loved him, as a wife loves a husband. Isn't that hard to see? Isn't that hard to imagine? Whom we extol with a crown on her head. And then she had, and yet she had this unique relationship with this man who was raised above her in that respect. And, by the way, as her husband, her spouse, he cared for her. Not simply as a young woman that he wanted to look like after. Sometimes artists, you know, because they want to show the virginal union between Saint Joseph and Our Blessed Mother, they depict Saint Joseph as an old man. Have you seen those pictures? Wrong. False. It may be artistically pleasing, but it is utterly false. Blessed Mother was about 15. Saint Joseph, maybe about 20. They were a young couple, very young. In those days, girls married very early. That's the way they lived. And with that manliness about him, that protective nature, he cared for her, he loved her, he protected her as a spouse. And may I tell you this, and this is especially why people go to him because the Virgin Mary, you ready? Felt safe in his arms. She felt safe. Why? Because being a woman who was conceived out of wedlock, conceived her baby Jesus outside of marriage. Betrothal was almost like marriage in those days, not like it is today, but it was almost, but not quite. And here, she conceived the baby Jesus outside of marriage, which made her liable, as you well know, not only to criticism and condemnation, but to death. Normally, women like that, by the accusation of the betrothed would-be father accusing her, could be stoned to death. And that was the dilemma of Saint Joseph, as you know, because he loved her and he was so convinced of her inner goodness, her innocence, her love of purity, which he knew of, her vow. She said that to the angel. I do not know man, meaning, this is what they call the present progressive. I don't do this now. That's not what I do. No, in the sexual sense. He was so convinced of this, you see, that he didn't know what to do because he felt he was in the midst facing something that was clearly of God. And yet, he felt so confused by it in the sense of his own unworthiness and his own sense of awe and reverence before something so mysterious. That he said to himself, in his doubt as to what to do, I will certainly not condemn her. I'll simply leave her to God and I'll walk away from this. Put her away privately. And that's when the angel came to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. I love those words. Noli ti Mary, accipere Mariam coniugem tuam. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Fear would not be the normal reaction of a man who discovered his fiancée as being unfaithful, as some people think. Joseph suspected her of infidelity. That is sheer nonsense. The angel even gives testimony of it. Don't be afraid. What is begotten is of the Holy Spirit. And you will give him his name, because you will be his father on earth. And you know what that tells you? Something that I've mentioned to you before that I have never yet heard anybody say, but it is true. The marriage between Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin was so much a part of the incarnation. And don't be surprised if I tell you this. If the Virgin Mary had said no to the invitation of God to the angel to become God's mother, there would have been no incarnation, there would be no Christmas. That is completely true. But there's a context in history, in time and place. God never deals with you or me in a vacuum, in a bubble. You were destined to live at this time, in this place, come to Mass in this chapel, right now, because of divine impulse. You're not here simply because you exist in the mind of God or even in history as by yourself. That's ridiculous. You don't live that way. You're a human being. You live in a time, in a place, in a circumstance with all of the good and bad parts of your personal history. That's how God Almighty deals with you. That's how he made you. And the same with the incarnation. The same with God becoming a man. It's more than simply Blessed Mother becoming God's mother. It's in a circumstance, a setting. And that setting is that of a marriage, a family life. So it is fair to say, it is true to say, that would Saint Joseph not have been the spouse of the Virgin Mary, there would have been no incarnation. There would have been no Christmas. He was a part of it. Not regarding the consent of God to become a man as such, but in the context of time, of place, of space. The marriage was indispensable according to divine ordination that this baby should be born. He should live in a family. And so Saint Joseph, you see, gave all of that in order to give the Blessed Virgin a reputation, to give her a home, to be her spouse, and to give to the baby a good name, and to raise him, to help her, and so on. That's how much a part he is of the incarnation, of God becoming a man. You see how he is raised above every saint? Who can claim such a thing? And that's him. That's why, you see, God loves him. God honors him. Our Lord reveres him. And even now, that's why we say in so many prayers, God will not refuse. Our Lord will never say no to anything you want, because he still loves you as the human representative of his Father in heaven. And so we say, as I have told you in the past, so we say that since it is a true marriage, real and true physical matrimony, all of the acts of procreation, we say the sexual offspring of the wife, rightly belongs to the husband. That's why we say that Saint Joseph is the father of Christ on earth, or we call him the adopted father. But I've told you that's a bad word, because he's more than adoptive. He's more than that. There was no legal fiction in any of this. The rights, I should say, the offspring of the Blessed Virgin belong to him. And how beautiful it is, isn't it? Because it belongs to him in a way similar to the way our Lord, the Son of God, in a similar way, belongs to his Father. We say that the Son proceeds from the Father, you see, not in a physical, sexual way, but in a completely spiritual way. The Son receives his being, his existence, as it were, all of his qualities that are identical with the Father from his Father, in a purely immaterial way, virginally. And so in the wisdom of God, you see how God, how wise he is, how clever he is, may I say it that way? How perfect is his will. He wants that there be a reflection of that on earth. And so it is that the Son of God was born from the Virgin Mary, you see, belonging to a man who has rights over him, can I say, by the virtue of the relationship of marriage. That is the perfect expression, not only of God the Father on earth, but even his fatherhood over the Son. Saint Joseph is father of the Son to God in a spiritual, pure way, but in a real way, because Christ belongs to him, not like an adoptive son belongs to his father, in a much more perfect and complete way. And that's what I wanted you to know, especially about his being the spouse of the Virgin Mary and the father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on earth. And that is the reason why people have such a high reverence for him, how they love him, how they feel protected by him. Because you see, all throughout the life of Saint Joseph, brave man, a brave man, who gave up everything for the welfare of his family, for the protection of the Virgin Mary, his wife, his spouse, true spouse, and the protection and well-being of his son in spirit on earth. And how beautiful it is too, when we see so many artistic depictions, not of St. Joseph as an old doddering man, but as a young man, you see, holding the baby Jesus in his arms, protecting him, guiding him, teaching him. Not that our Lord learned in his mind theoretically, but in the actual act of doing things, the things that he knew already theoretically, he learned in the practical here and now from St. Joseph. So I've told you, the first words that came from his mouth, what a thrill it must have been for this man to hear the Son of God say the words, Father, to him. What a thrill. What an awesome thing, don't you think? Awesome. That heard the Son of God say, my Father. And to hold the Son of God in his arms, to take care of him, to rock him to sleep, to comfort him, to train him. And so I picture in my imagination, I picture St. Joseph teaching the baby Jesus how to walk, holding him, see, with his hands as he makes him walk step by step in front of him. He did that, the Son of God. What a relationship there must have been between the two of them, since, as you know, there was not enough work. You see, in Nazareth, there was a small village, so St. Joseph, you see, had to find work. He was a faber. They call him a carpenter. Well, carpenter means literally a man who makes things, kind of like an engineer. So he made like chests and doors and bed frames and things of this nature. And so, and it is well known that in order to do that, to find where he had to go to neighboring villages around Nazareth, and who do you suppose he took with him? But the boy Jesus, who went with him and helped him. And I think that the strong hands and strong arms of this man, who was used to a hammer and nails and so on, who made the boy Jesus do such things, I think that our Lord was a pretty muscular sort of a fellow, because he worked hard and sweat, just like St. Joseph, to perform the work that gave the home sustenance. Yes, that all happened to St. Joseph and the boy Jesus as he was growing up. And remember, lastly, that all of the works of St. Joseph, and this is one of the reasons why also people love him, one of the works of St. Joseph, you see, that is to say, what he did in life, was all because of God's direction. Not by open words that he heard, by apparitions and visions that everybody loves, but I told you before, by dreams. Dreams. Not knowing, do you see, what the future would hold. And in my life, that is what makes him most particularly attractive to me. Because the bulk of my life and the life here is frankly in a cloud. Because we live in that type of insecurity. Material, emotional. Very great insecurity. We don't know from one day to the next what is coming to us here. How many shocks we have endured, surprises, some pleasant, some very, very sad, tragic, hurtful, that come momentarily. They come. Sometimes, without knowing what to do, I myself, talk about me now, that's the easy part for you, because if I talk about you, it's uncomfortable. If I talk about me, you don't mind. All throughout the day, brethren, I am confronted personally, being the superior, with questions, with problems, with decisions that have to be made. Major decisions, I have to call everybody together, call a chapter, and a man who makes decisions without advice is a fool. But many times, I have to make a decision right now about something serious. And while I'd like to pretend that I know all the answers and come up with answers, 1, 2, 3, that's not the case. All my life, I have lived in darkness, in a guess, in what seems to be the right thing. It is a cause for a great deal of anguish, interior, of insecurity, of uncertainty. Yes, I admit that to you, because we don't have the answers. Not only for the questions that are little, but the questions that are big, real big. And sometimes, many times, I am not permitted to take the time to think about it. What I do when I'm confronted with an issue, I need time to sit with it. Let it sit with me a bit. Let me rest with it. Not that I think about it every moment, but it just has to kind of feel good about it, you know. And sometimes, often, I'm not permitted even to do that. It has to be now. And what happens then? Sometimes I have to talk to people and I haven't got a clue what they want. And when you sit down with them, you discover that they reveal to you sometimes very tragic things, very difficult things. What do I say to them? What do I do? What's the word I have for them? What's the advice? I never, ever talk to anybody, just as I do when I preach, without making an invocation, you see, to the Trinity, Blessed Mother especially, our Lord, and Saint Joseph. Help me. Help me. Quia unicus et pauper, because I'm alone and poor. Help me. And that's why Saint Joseph, you see, is such a great, great example, a great help, because this was how he spent his entire life, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. And whenever he thought he was doing the right thing, he was told by the angel, no, that's not the right thing. You don't go back to Judea. You go to Galilee and you live there. And when he thought he was supposed to stay in Bethlehem after Jesus was born, the angel comes, no, don't do that. There are people who want to murder this little baby. You take him and you go to Egypt and you stay there and tell you not to. That's what happened. He lived continually in a cloud. And he did so with such alacrity, such obedience, such abandonment, without any doubts. Oh, I wish I could have that. I wish. But we're all plagued, aren't we, with self-doubt, all of us. You know what? So am I. Especially when I know that there are many people who depend upon me. Many. Am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? And all I can do, see, is go with the light that God gives me and go forward, trusting in God, the way Saint Joseph did. And you know what I think to myself? Well, if I'm more than 50% right, I think I'm out of the game. So I don't think we've done too badly, have we? Not too bad. And why is that? Because of divine assistance that, you see, our Lord has promised. The Blessed Virgin applies, and St. Joseph obtains the strength to bear it. And to bear it courageously, manfully, and with a good deal of good humor. That's why, one of the reasons why, I believe in a lot of laughter, a lot of good humor, because there's so many reasons why we should weep. And that is all part of this feast. At least it is for me. And I'm thinking it might be something like that for you. Maybe. So as we resume our Holy Mass, and I am speaking more than I intended to, but sometimes I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Because it's all inside. It's got to come out. Doesn't it? Maybe this might be, and I'm hoping it is, an impetus, an encouragement for you to have a little prayer. Make a little prayer to St. Joseph on this day. In one of the Novena prayers, we say, I promise for the rest of my life to choose thee as my patron. Never let a day go by without making some act of homage to St. Joseph. And you know what St. Thomas Aquinas says? And this is, I promise you, the last thing. Don't worry. You know what St. Thomas Aquinas says? He says this. There are saints in heaven who have been assigned by Almighty God to be the patrons over people with certain causes. And they will not help in other things, because that's not what their duties are in heaven. So if you're a priest and you want help in giving good direction, you pray to St. Francis de Sales. As an example. You want to have success in your studies, pray to St. Thomas Aquinas. If you have really difficult, real difficult time learning, pray to St. Joseph Cupertino. But that's what they're bound to do. That's their responsibility. And some saints have been given other responsibilities in addition to what they usually do. I can give you examples of that, but I won't. But, says St. Thomas Aquinas, but St. Joseph is a universal saint. He's the patron of everybody. Everybody. No matter what your state, what your need, because he is our Father. Because he takes personal responsibility to all those people who belong to his divine Son, belong to his body. And that's you, because you receive Holy Communion, you see, regularly. So consequently, St. Joseph regards you as his personal charge, because you belong to his Son. That's why I say, you look at that little baby Jesus in the statue of St. Joseph, you look at him and you say, I'm there. I'm right there. I'm in his arms. That's what you look at, and you remember that. He's the patron of church, of the church, patron of priests, patron of religious, lover of those who love the liturgy. I told you about that. Patron of husbands, patron of wives, for obvious reasons. Patron of mothers and fathers. Patron of the wealthy. Yes, because he teaches them how to be detached. Since St. Joseph was not as we think, he had the funds. He was able to support his family. Patron of the wealthy, patron of the powerful, since he had great authority and used it with meekness, humility. He had more authority than anybody could possibly claim, including the president. He had more authority. He could command God. Think about it. He commanded God. God obeyed him. And he exercised that authority, see, with such gentleness, such meekness and strength, because he said to the family, we are going. And they went with him. The dream didn't come to Blessed Mother and the baby Jesus. It came to him. And when he said, we must leave, they followed him without question. They trusted him. They felt safe with him. Do you feel safe with St. Joseph? I do. Patron of the poor, workers, patron of virgins. Patron of virgins. And my favorite, patron of the confused. Patron of the doubtful. Patron of the anxious. Patron of those who are afraid. Patron of the anxious. Patron of the sorrowful. Since he knew great sorrows in his life. And of course, patron of the dying. Since we know that when our divine Savior began his public life, St. Joseph, by this time, had died. His work was over. And I love some of the scenes I have seen of St. Joseph dying in the arms of the Virgin Mother of God, his spouse. And our Lord, as now an adult, holding his hand. And you can be certain that there are many tears shed by our Lord and his mother, because they would not see him anymore, at least for a time. You can be certain. Because the loss of this man who had taken such care of them, watched over them. And when the Savior died and went to limbo, whom do you think is the first person he greeted? But the man whom he called Father. What a greeting that will be when you will do the same in heaven and you will see St. Joseph in the face. And you will remember, by God's help, all the ways he took care of you on this earth. You who loved and belonged to the body of his Son. And that's what I wanted you to know about this feast of St. Joseph, spouse of the Virgin Mary. And father in spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, let's now resume our Holy Mass to honor our saint even more than these words. May God bless you.